Sometimes we don't see things as clearly as they should, we should. We don't perceive them correctly and things like that. The ambo behind us is kind of a place. It's a place where the living world of God, word of God is proclaimed. What do you see when you look at the ambo? Because of the shadows and the lighting, different people see different things. We generally see the whole ambo, the whole face of the cleft of the ambo, and not some of the details on it. It's not intended that the images on the ambo are not visible, but with the different lighting and the shadows and the distance, it's hard to see the images on the ambo. Some people say it looks like a face. Well, there are four images on the ambo. There's two clefts, one each side. The four images stand for the four writers of the gospel. They are a lion, Mark the noblest, a man, Matthew the wisest, an ox, Luke the strongest, and then an eagle for John, the swiftest. Like the symbols of the men on the ambo, we Catholic Christians know by faith that there is a man hidden away in every scene of our daily life. That is Jesus. And once we know who he is, our lives are never the same. It was the same with Jesus. He asked, "Who do people say that I am?" They had perceived him as different people, a prophet, John the Baptist, Elijah. Simon Peter said he was the Christ, the Son of God. There are three points I will make today about these readings. First point, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus asked Peter, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said in reply, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter was saying that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one of God, Emmanuel, the salvation of God. God became man to save sinners. It is evident that Jesus is well pleased with Peter's answer. Jesus first pronounced a blessing upon Peter, the only disciple in the Gospels to receive a personal blessing. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John," he said. Next, Jesus confirms Peter's insight as a special revelation from God. "No mere man has revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father." However, Jesus was quick to explain to the disciples that he was not a political Messiah. He was rather a Messiah who must suffer, die, and be raised to life again. Second point I wish to make, Jesus makes a promise to Peter. Jesus says to Peter, "So I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I shall build my church." Historically, these words have been central to issues of authority in the church, especially to the authority of the episcopate and the Bishop of Rome. Jesus' promise to Peter is the Catholic basis for the position of the Pope and the Church. The Church teaches Peter was given the keys to admit a man to heaven or exclude him from it, and that Peter was given the power to absolve or not absolve a man from his sins. In other words, Jesus gave Peter the authority to determine what course of action would be permitted or forbidden in the church. And the third point, which is in essence a further explanation of the second, is, "I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." The wording about the keys and the binding power has its roots in Isaiah 22:22, to first reading. In the first reading we read, "I will place on Eliakim's shoulder the key to the house of David. He shall open and no one shall shut. He shall shut and no one shall open." Eliakim thus became the steward of the house, responsible for opening the house in the morning, closing at night, and controlling access to the royal presence. According to Jewish historian Josephus, the power of binding and loosing was always claimed by the Pharisees. Under Queen Alexandria, the Pharisees became the administrators of all, so as to be empowered to banish and readmit whom they pleased as well as to loose and to bind. So here in the New Testament, we see Jesus handing over these keys to the kingdom of heaven to one of the apostles, Peter. We notice the similarities and difference between this passage and the one from Isaiah. Where Eliakim has the keys placed on his shoulder, Jesus hands the keys to Peter, where he shall open and none shall shut. He shall shut and none shall open. Peter is told, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Let's continue on this point of Peter's authority. Catholics believe that Peter's authority passed from Peter to the popes who followed him. In giving those keys to Peter, Jesus fulfills that prophecy, establishing Peter and all who succeed him as Holy Father of his church. His church, too, is the new house of God, the spiritual temple founded on the rock of Peter and built up out of the living stones of individual believers. Now, non-Catholics will argue that there is no evidence that Peter's ministry would be successive. However, the whole context of meaning of the imagery from the beginning to the end show it to be a ministry that must be successive. First of all, the image of the rock is, by its very nature, a timeless and everlasting image. That's why the image of the rock was chosen. That's how rocks are. They're there to stay. Then in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus himself says that the steward's ministry will have an eternal dimension. He holds the keys to the kingdom of God, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. Let's look again at the 3 points I made. First, Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God. Second, Jesus promises, you are Peter, and upon this rock I shall build my church. Third, Jesus gives Peter the keys of heaven and the binding power. So what are our life messages? We Catholic Christians know by faith that just as the images on the ambo of the four gospel writers were hidden from most of us, there is a man hidden away in every scene of our daily life. And that man's name is Jesus. Once we find Jesus up close and personal, no scene in our daily lives is ever the same. That is part of the message of today's readings. So first, we have to accept and experience Jesus as our Lord and our God. We accept Jesus as our Lord and our salvation. This means we are accepting Jesus as our Good Shepherd, our Divine Savior, and our Redeemer. Next, Jesus should become a living experience for us, as our God protecting us, providing for us in our journey, loving us, forgiving us, helping us, transforming our lives and our outlook. This is made possible by listening to Jesus through daily meditative reading of the Bible, by talking to Jesus through daily prayers, by offering our lives on the altar with Jesus whenever we participate in Holy Mass, by receiving Holy Communion, and by leading exemplary lives as we cooperate with His grace. Our personal experience of Jesus will also lead us to praise and thank God for all the events of our lives, both good, pleasant, and painful, realizing that God's loving hands are behind everything. Second, we need to surrender our lives to Jesus, our Lord and our salvation. Surrender requires that we freely give all areas of our lives to Jesus and radiate to all around us Jesus' sacrificial agape love, unconditional forgiveness, overflowing mercy, and committed service. The joy, the love, and the peace that we find in Jesus needs to be reflected in the way we live our whole lives. We also surrender our lives to Jesus by rendering humble, loving service to others with a strong conviction that Jesus is present in every person.